I give honor to our great and worthy God, who is alone deserving of glory, to the one eternal God, and the Trinity of His blessed and sacred persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I give honor this evening. I'm indeed glad to see each of you that are here, and I'm thankful for the good time of worship we've had in singing the praises of our God. It's been good to hear your voices lifted and to praise Him who is worthy of all praise, worthy. Praise is not only His due, but praise is His gracious choice. We have the privilege of lifting our voices to Him. I'm indeed thankful, brothers and sisters, grateful for the privilege that God has granted me through the invitation of Dr. Lucilius and the trustees to come once again and to minister the Word of God here at Maranatha. We trust that our Lord Jesus will be exalted, and I trust that you who know Him are praying to that end and asking that God might, by His Spirit, exalt His worthy Son in our midst, that we might behold Him through the Word by faith, that the Spirit of God would be pleased to reveal the Lord Jesus in our midst in a gracious way. I want to invite you to turn this evening with me to the book of Isaiah, please. And I direct your attention in the reading of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 52 as we begin at verse 13 there and read, the Lord willing, through to verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Again, Isaiah chapter 52, we begin at verse 13 and we read through to the end of the 53rd chapter. This glorious prophecy given some 700 years before our Lord Jesus appeared in the flesh, 700 years or so before that, the servant Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord here, the evangelical prophet, many have called him the gospel prophet, he spoke about our Lord Jesus in the sufferings of His cross work. Again, we begin at verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May our God this evening be pleased to add his stamp and seal, his blessing to his written and read word, to his inspired and preserved word. May he indeed, in his good pleasure, sear by his grace and spirit, sear this word like a brand to our hearts and souls, that we might hear tonight the voice of the Good Shepherd. B.H. Carroll was a Baptist preacher of Texas, and I believe it was Brother Carroll, not his brother J.M., but B.H., who used to say as people would enter the church house to hear him preach the word, he would say this: if my poor voice is the only voice you hear, you'll leave here none the better. But if in the providence of God you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you'll leave here a new creature. I desire that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd tonight. May we just bow our heads and pause before him to ask that of him, please. Father, in the worthy name of the one of whom we have read here in this prophecy given by thy Spirit to Isaiah of old, Father, 700 years before your Son appeared in the flesh, 700 years before by a virgin womb God was manifest in the flesh. Father, we come in his name tonight, and we ask that by thy Spirit you tonight would be pleased to bless and to own your word to the good of our souls. Father, we acknowledge our need. We acknowledge our absolute and utter dependence on thee, but we also own our confidence in thee. We believe that you delight to honor your Son. We believe you delight to do good to the souls of men. And so, Father, we pray for everyone gathered here tonight, you might by your Spirit take your word and bless it to our hearts. Father, deal with each one here tonight. Especially would we and do we pray for every soul present here that has not come to believe on the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, we pray, gracious Spirit, that you would single that one out, not before us, but before the throne of judgment, and cause that one to realize his or her awful estate, condition before thee, and let them flee to the Lord Jesus because they see their need of him. Father, for us who know him tonight, we pray that you would grant us graciously to hear thy voice, but Lord, graciously grant us to hate sin and to love the Savior. Do for us tonight, Father, in magnifying thy worthy Son in the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen. Tonight we come to that middle portion of Isaiah 53 as we look together at chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. And as we tonight focus on the middle part of the five stanzas of three verses that make up, five strophes of three verses that make up this servant song, some have called it. Whether it be a song or not, some would debate. But we do know this, it is a prophecy of the servant Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the center of what Isaiah by inspiration speaks in his prophecy, we have those first three verses at which we looked on Monday night. The next three, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53, we looked at last night, Man of Sorrows. And then we have tonight the portion we come to that stands at the hub, if you will, at the center, at the pivot of this portion. And I believe that's altogether appropriate because the very hub and center here, brothers and sisters, that hub focuses on Messiah's work on the substitute. By way of a title for the words of our message tonight, I would lift before you the words there of verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's my title. It may not sound too original, but I believe it's very faithful to the text. He was wounded for our transgressions. And there is good news in those words tonight. Good news for those who have, in some measure, come to see their sin enthralled, who've come to recognize something of the nature and reality of sin about which we'll speak. For you see, every son and daughter of Adam, born by natural birth, stands before God as a sinner. It's a reality. I realize in our day, there are those who in their what they would call preaching would say, you just don't tell men they're sinners. You just don't call men sinners. But the problem I have with that is it'd be like a doctor who meets a patient that has cancer, but he's afraid to mention the C word, so he just says, now, you know, you've got a little cut on your wrist, and we're going to give you some Neosporin to take with you home, and everything should be fine. That's treacherous. That's dangerous. We similarly realize the need to declare to people the fact that as sinners before the living God, we're eternity-bound men and women who are accountable to Him. There's only one way to deal with sin. There's only one way that sin can be dealt with. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We have none. It's not by walking an aisle. It's not by joining the church. It's not by being baptized, as some want to say it. None of those things will avail to wash my sin away. The hymn writer caught it so well when he said, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. You see, it's that flow at Calvary, that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It's by that we're cleansed. And Isaiah here points us to that fountain. He's pointed us to the person of Messiah already. We haven't looked at it at length, but we noted it in the summary of Messiah there that we find in verses 13 through 15, how Messiah had been predicted by Isaiah to be God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that's essential as we hope to see tonight as we look at this portion. It's essential that Messiah be God if He is to be the Savior that we need. Let's look together, please, at the words here that speak about Messiah's work. And as we do that, one thing that I would ask you to notice, to which we tried to call your attention a bit already, but we would again bring before you, is to notice the pronouns of Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Now, I realize a lot of people just don't find grammar that exciting. And I have to say it's probably not the most exciting thing. But some of you remember what a pronoun was or is. I hate to take you back to grammar school. I hate to take you back to grade school because some of you, like me, are thankful you got out by the skin of your teeth. But a pronoun is something that takes the place of a noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing, whether proper or common, and that noun can be replaced by a pronoun. And those pronouns that we have in English are first person, I, we, my, our, us, my, me. We have the second person in English, you, but in the King James Version, you have the singular and the plural. Thou, thy, thee. That's singular you. And then you have ye and you and your. And then we have the third person pronouns. He, she, it, his, her, him, her, it, etc. Then we have the third person plural. They, their, them. Now, I didn't do that just to show you that I've got some knowledge of English that I have been through grade school. I did that because if you follow the pronouns in this prophecy, they can be very instructive. God begins speaking back in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And then He addresses the servant in verse 14. But here in the words of verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, we have more of a reference to us, we, and Him. In other words, what we have here are people speaking about the work of the servant. And as they do that, what we really see here in these words, brothers and sisters, what we really see is Israel's confession. And I want us to think about that. Isaiah had begun in the words we looked at last night by asking, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" There was a focus on surprise at Israel's unbelief and her rejection of Messiah. But thank God, the day is coming, one day, when Israel will recognize her Messiah. And when she does, she will give the confession that verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53 present. She will speak of Him who was pierced for her, and she'll mourn for Him, and she'll confess Him as her Messiah, her Savior, her Lord. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait till Israel gets in on it. The confession of Israel, hallelujah, can be our confession tonight by God's grace, by the power of His Spirit applying the Word. This confession can become our confession. And we can, as we speak in terms of we and us and our and Him and His and He. That's what these words do. Let's look together at it, please. And if you would, in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, I'd ask you to notice, first of all, the realization of misunderstanding about the servant Messiah. Now, that might be a little bit of a long word for an outline, but it's important to see this. The realization about the misunderstanding concerning the servant Messiah. In verse 4 we read, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." These words that we read here in some measure take us back to what we looked at last night in verses 1 through 3 and that matter of Israel's unbelief and the question, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" For you see, when our Lord Jesus appeared in the days of His flesh, though He did so many miracles among them, as we saw in the words of John 12, Israel as a whole rejected Him. Israel as a whole failed to see the clear characteristics that God had said would mark Messiah, and they rejected Him. But the day is coming when Israel will say, as they look at Him, they will say, in fact, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." They'll look at their Messiah and they'll realize they had it wrong. They'll realize their misunderstanding. They'll realize that as they hid their faces from Him, as they despised Him, rejected Him, as the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, they'll realize they had it all wrong. And they'll say, "This is indeed the stone which we rejected. This is the one who's become the headstone of the corner." And they'll acknowledge their Messiah. They'll recognize Him. And they'll recognize as well what lies at the heart of these particular verses. And that is the work of Messiah as a substitute. Notice again the thought in verse 4 as they realize their misunderstanding concerning Messiah. They will say, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." You see, they thought He was stricken of God and afflicted for Himself. They thought that somehow it was His wrong, His sin that brought Him low. But they'll realize, no, that was a misunderstanding. He had no sin of His own. He was the sinless, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, Son of God. And the reason He suffered was, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Matthew quotes these words over in the 8th chapter of his gospel. And I'd ask you, if you would, please, to turn with me there in Matthew chapter 8 and notice it. Matthew's gospel, the first book of our New Testament, the first of the New Testament gospels that speak about our Lord Jesus and His saving work. And in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 8, we read these words in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 8. Again, verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 8. And we read there, as the Sabbath was ended, when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now the words are somewhat different from what we have back in Isaiah 53 verse 4. And yet those words in the Hebrew are reflected as well in our Greek New Testament and our English New Testament, that Christ bore our infirmities, carried our weaknesses. Because ultimately, why is there sickness? Sickness is not always the direct result of sin, but sickness is in the world because sin's in the world. The reality of sickness points to the reality of sin. It doesn't mean if I'm sick that it's the direct cause of sin in my life, but it's a testimony to the presence of sin in the creation, because something has entered that has caused that rupture. That is sin, I tell you. Now, the case of our Lord Jesus, Matthew speaks here of how He was, as He healed the sick, as He cast out demon spirits who were possessing people, as He did that, Matthew speaks of this, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What was the Lord Jesus doing? Matthew tells us He was taking the place of a substitute as He took upon Himself sickness and infirmity. But not only that, to get to the root cause of sickness and infirmity, He was bearing our sin. He was bearing those things that had brought sin into the world and sickness with it. He took that upon Himself. Now, in doing that, may I say to you something that I hope will break on your soul this evening, if it hasn't before. In the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew, who writes this gospel by inspiration, is called from his table of the receipt of customs to follow the Lord Jesus. And we read of how he immediately left that table where he collected taxes and he followed the Lord Jesus. And Matthew was so thrilled with meeting the Lord Jesus that he threw a party for his friends. But Matthew's friends weren't the Sunday school crowd. You follow me? Matthew's friends were those who were the dregs of society in the eyes of the religious crowd. And so they got upset with the Lord Jesus. And I'll bet Matthew that was a party like Matthew's friends had never attended before, because Matthew wanted to introduce them to Jesus. And we read in Matthew, in those words there of Matthew 9, how those who accused the Lord Jesus, the religious crowd, said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And the Lord Jesus answered their criticism by saying this, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He said, "That's right. I am here with these sinners, eating with them, drinking with them, because the well don't need a doctor, the sick do." And then he added, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I tell you, there's good news found here in Matthew 8 and 9. And what is that good news? May I say it? The doctor is in. Hallelujah. I don't care what your soul condition is. I don't care how deeply sin has taken you and stained you. I want you to know, hallelujah, the doctor's in. There's somebody who's able to heal your soul tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His cross, can do everything that's necessary to bring soul healing to you. He can bring salvation. He can restore you. He can make you whole again. If I wasn't preaching, I'd just get happy tonight, brothers and sisters. So I feel like cutting a Holy Ghost jig, to be honest with you. It's good news tonight that Jesus saves, hallelujah, to the uttermost, hallelujah, I don't care how deeply stained you are by sin. The doctor's in, praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. That's what Matthew wants us to know tonight. That's what Isaiah wants us to know tonight. That's what the Spirit of God who inspired these sacred authors, that's what He wants us to know tonight. Jesus saves, hallelujah. Thank God we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The doctor is in. All of our healing remedies wouldn't work. All of our efforts to cleanse and heal ourselves and heal our souls, they wouldn't work. But thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided that soul-saving remedy that will bring healing for eternity to body, soul, and spirit. And I realize that that healing's not always applied this side of the grave. But brothers and sisters, as we think about Doc and Sister Dolly, may I say to you, when I talked with Doc on Saturday night, he was rejoicing because he knew Sister Dolly Lucilius was doing better than she'd done in a long, long time. Why? Because she was absent from the body, present with the Lord. But one day, hallelujah, that body that was so racked with Alzheimer's that we saw Doc so lovingly minister to, one day, brothers and sisters, that body of Sister Dolly is going to be gloriously transformed, and she's going to put on a new body, hallelujah, and she's going to rise along with the rest of the saints of God, fully healed, bearing His likeness, wearing His image. Why is that? Because we have a substitute, praise God. We have someone who took our place, and by that, He has brought healing. And I want you to keep these words before you tonight. The doctor's in. The doctor's in. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, please, brothers and sisters. And as we have noted there in verse 4, the realization of misunderstanding about the servant Messiah. Israel confesses how she had it wrong, how she had misread the Messiah that God had sent. And now she owns Him as her substitute. Let's go on then now, please, to those next two verses, verses 5 and 6. And as we look at that, and again, we think of this as Israel's confession. I would ask you, please, to notice the recognition of the mission of the servant Messiah. The recognition of the mission of the servant Messiah. As Israel is stated there in verse 4, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. She goes on in verse 5 to confess, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. As we look at these words that mark Israel's confession, and they are again the confession of every genuinely twice-born, heaven-bound, elect saint, I want us to think about them. I want us to consider. And as we consider them, I want to ask you, in considering this recognition of the mission of the servant Messiah, I want to ask you, first of all, to think with me about the reality of sin. The reality of sin. I lift before you again the words of verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The last part of verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It speaks of our peace, of stripes by which we are healed, of us going astray as sheep. All of those words speak of the reality of sin that relate to every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam. Every one of us. Every son or daughter of Adam by natural birth. And that excludes only one. That's the virgin-born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us stand as those in whom the reality of sin has made its stamp. It's made its impress. It's made its impact in our lives. And that includes what verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Somebody thought, I grew up back in the 60s. I'm a 50-something. You know what would help me when I say that is some of you would go like, he can't be that old. But none of you did that. Thanks a lot. But I'm a 50-something. I'm a boomer because a baby boomer. They say that the watershed test of whether you're a boomer is can you remember Kennedy's assassination? And I remember President Kennedy's assassination because I remember when the news was announced on television, my mama wept about that. I remember that. So I'm a boomer. Growing up in the 60s, you know, there was a popular slogan on into the 70s, do your own thing. That wasn't a new slogan. That's what man's been doing ever since he rebelled against God in the garden. He's been doing his own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've rode the pale horse of death. Doing our own thing. We've thought this is the greatest thing in the world. I want you to know there's nothing great about it. Because all we've done by going our own way and doing our own thing, all we like sheep going astray, all we've done is missed the mark of God's glory. And that's not a word that's used here, the word for sin in Hebrew, but like the word for sin in the Greek New Testament, it has the idea of missing the mark. You remember the words of Romans 3:23? The reality of sin. For all is sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Every one of us had missed the mark, missed the target, missed the bullseye. You know why that is? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. And you know what I've got? Hell to pay for it. That's the reality. That's the sadness of my sin. But Isaiah doesn't just speak of that. As we think of the reality of sin, Isaiah also says, as we read again the words of verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Here Israel, as she acknowledges her sin and recognizes the mission of Messiah, she speaks of some things that mark sin and its reality. For you see, sin is more than missing the mark. Sin also is transgression. Now, for Israel, that was a specific thing. Because you see, the word transgression in Hebrew, it's pesha. It can also mean rebellion. And it speaks really, if you want a good illustration of what transgression is, think about our word trespass. Now, I realize that I'm in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. That means I am in probably the huntingest state there is in the Union. I know when I lived in the Commonwealth back in the early 90s, on the Monday after Thanksgiving, there were 1 million people out in the woods. I don't think if I'd been a hunter, I'd have wanted to go out in the woods with that kind of odds, you know. But 1 million people out on the first day of deer season. Those of you who hunt know that we have state, or that there are state game lands here in Pennsylvania, and there are some properties that are open for hunting. But there are some properties that you might look at, and you might be riding down the road at night, shining your light to spot some deer and see where you want to go back. And you go back in the daytime, and there, posted to a tree or posted on the fence, is a sign that says, "Posted, no hunting, no trespassing." Suppose you get your gun and you see that sign and you see that fence and you say, I don't care what that sign says. And you stick your gun over on the other side of the fence and then you crouch your body through that fence and you go on over anyway. You know what you've done? You've trespassed. There's a boundary that was set and you've violated that boundary. That's what transgression is. And you know what God has done for us? He has posted some signs. Signs like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Honor thy father and mother. Love the Lord thy God with. He's given us some signs. And you know what we've done? We failed to honor what God has given us when he said, don't park here. Don't trespass here. And we've chosen to go our own way. And we violated the laws of God. We violated the rules of God. We violated the will of God. We said, in effect, I'm smarter, I'm wiser, God can keep His business. I'm going to do it if I want to. No, I tell you, that's dangerous. A lot of people are jumping over the fence today. You know what that is? That's trespass. That's transgression. It's really rebellion. But not only that, there's another word that's used here twice in our verses we're looking at, iniquities or iniquity. And that word in the Hebrew is avon. It comes from a word that means to be twisted. And the idea of iniquity has in its root something that is twisted, something that is wrong. Why did I emphasize the word wrong like that? W-R-O-N-G. You know why we spell it like that, W-R-O-N-G? Because it comes from a word that means to ring, W-R-I-N-G. You know what it is to ring something? Why, with my mammoth strength, it happens to me all the time when I'm driving a screw. I'll just ring the head, slap off it. No, that doesn't happen too often, to be honest. Sometimes women would kill a chicken in days past by doing what? Wringing its neck. Wringing, twisting and turning, and generally perverting. And that's what our iniquity is. And you know why that twistedness comes out of us? Because it's in us. Every one of us have a wrong within us. And that wrong brings guilt with it. And that, brothers and sisters, is the reality of sin that is spoken of here in these words. Our going our own way, missing the mark. Our rebelling, our crossing the boundary that God has said, don't cross here. And as well, our wrong, our twistedness that leads to guilt for our sin, for our rebellion against Him. And those are words that Isaiah uses, and those are words that mark Israel's confession. In other words, when a person acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ rightly, one thing they acknowledge is their sin before God. And I tell you tonight, if you come to Jesus Christ as a good person, you will not be saved because there's none good, no, not one. If you come to Jesus Christ rightly, you have to come on the ground He's appointed. And that ground is the ground of your sinnerhood, that you're a rebel, that you fought against Him. And when you come confessing that, and you come acknowledging that. You come throwing down your brass knuckles you've been using to fight Him with. You come throwing down the weapons of your warfare. Why? Because you've been taught, I want to surrender. You know, sometimes we raise our hands in worship, not much, but sometimes you might see me do it. I like to do it. You know, one reason I like to do it is because if somebody pulls a gun on you, what happens? If you were walking out in downtown Worthington tonight, and walking down the streets of the town and somebody jumped out from an alley, pulled a gun on you, what would you do? Your immediate response would probably be to do this, right? What are you saying? I've got no weapon, I'm not fighting, and I surrender. What do you want? Well, I like that when it comes to how we come to Him. Throw up my hands. Lord, I'm not fighting. I'm not fighting. I surrender. I don't have any weapons on me. I surrender, Lord. And that, I tell you, is what a realization of sin will make us do. Seeing the reality of sin, it will lead us, if we see it rightly, to acknowledge our sinnerhood before Him and to throw up our hands in surrender. As we think of the reality of sin, I'd ask you please to notice next the reality of substitution. As we consider the recognition of the mission of servant Messiah that's in these verses 5 and 6, please notice with me the reality of substitution. And again, remember the pronouns. He, us, our. Look again, please, with me at the words of verses 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? Oh, I wish I could make it clear tonight. The Lord helping me, the Spirit helping me. I wish I could make it clear. But here is the very heart of the gospel. Substitution. That is Christ in our place. That exchange. When He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, there was that took place at the Calvary. That which took place at the cross, in which the Lord Jesus had rolled on Him my sin. And as my sin was rolled on Him, He bore that for me. I can now receive by faith His righteousness. Now, in order for that to happen, He had to pay a penalty that He did not owe. I love the words of the gospel chorus we sometimes sing. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. That's what He did. But you see, as He did that, as He was paying that penalty, there's a problem that some people have had when they think about Christ and His cross and about the penalty we owed. Because you see, the penalty we owed was what kind of penalty? How long is hell, my brothers and sisters? It's eternal, isn't it? We owed an eternal penalty. And many people have bump their heads to say, in objecting to the cross work of the Lord Jesus, they bump their heads to say, hold on, hell's eternal. How could the Lord Jesus on the cross in the space of 6 or 3 hours, how could He pay an eternal penalty for me? Well, there's an answer to that question. And it's found in who Isaiah tells us the sufferer is. For you see, the one who suffered at the tree was not man alone. He was fully man, sinless man, sin apart, born of a virgin womb. He was that, but He was more than man. For the one who suffered at the tree, Isaiah has already told us, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. He's told us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is He? He's the Mighty God. What does that mean? That sufferer who's dying at the cross, that one who is there paying a penalty for us that we could never pay in an eternity in the lake of fire, He's paying that penalty, and He's paying it to the full so that He can cry, it is finished! How can He do that? Because the sufferer who died at the cross was not only man, He was eternal God. So His sufferings have an infinite value and an infinite character. They have an eternal weight to them. So that when He died, hallelujah, He could drink damnation dry. That cup that one day the wicked will drink, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms. That cup that the wicked will drink, they'll never empty. Because they'll never satisfy the wrath of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that cup that He asked the Father to let Him pass, He drank. And you know what He did? He emptied it as He drank it. How could He do that? Because in His suffering, He was the God-man. And He could pay fully and finally a penalty that you and I could not pay forever. Oh, that's good news. I love the way Ms. Ann Ross' cousin called it in a hymn she wrote about Christ's suffering. She said, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee. But Thou hast drained the last drop, dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. And I'll tell you tonight, for every believer, that's a reality. Because Christ, in His substitution, in the reality of that substitution, He made that wonderful exchange. As I said, I wish I could illustrate it for you. I'll try to do it, if you'll allow me, by way of an object lesson that may make the point. I know in times past I've used it, and it seemed to do so. But if you can imagine in my right hand tonight that here is my sin. If you can imagine in my left hand, this hymn book represents the Lord Jesus in His perfect, spotless righteousness. What happened at Calvary? The righteous one had our sin laid on Him. And that's what Paul means when he writes those words we quoted earlier. He hath made Him, who is He, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Our sin was laid on Him. Well, if our sin was laid on Him and we're no longer sinners, then what does that mean God can give us by faith? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful exchange at Calvary. Now, I realize that's a simple illustration, but brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happened at Calvary. Christ had laid on Him our sin. Why was that? So that you and I might have reckoned by faith to our account righteousness. And that is good news this evening. Good news in which we can rejoice as His people and by faith. Now that is the reality, brothers and sisters, of substitution. But I'd like to bring out something else that stands out in these words quickly as we close. And that is the reality of suffering. Notice how Isaiah speaks of it again in verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Notice those words in verse 5 that speak so pointedly of the physical aspect of Christ's sufferings that reveal the spiritual soul aspects of Christ's sufferings. Think about it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, that's the word for whipping, if you will. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Those words speak of the reality of suffering the Savior endured. Now, they were outward, external, physical sufferings, yes, but there was more to that. Those outward, external, physical sufferings were but an index, a gauge of the spiritual suffering that marked Him as He cried in His abandonment by His Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, the Bible tells us in the back of 1:12 that God is of purer eyes. It says there, addressing in prayer, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't see our sin, but it means He doesn't look with favor on it. He can't behold it and say it's good. So, when our sin was rolled on Christ, you know what happened? God the Father looked on His Son as He made Him sin for us. And He could no longer look with favor on His Son. All that marks hell, the wrath of God displayed against sinners, was displayed against the Lord Jesus there at the cross. And He was treated as though He were our sin. And the Father turned His face away. The Father looked on the Son, but He looked in wrath. He looked in judgment. He looked in holiness. He looked in righteous anger at the Son because He was becoming our substitute, our sin bearer, our surety. So it is that these sufferings point to reality. But oh, there's good news in the suffering, because by that suffering, the Lord Jesus has brought our souls to God. There was no other way. Our righteousness would not do it. Our works would not do it. Our church membership, our goodness, all that we might think that we have that's exceptional and worthwhile, it wouldn't do it. There was only one means, one way of salvation, and that was Christ in our place. And that's what the prophet speaks of here. If you'd like, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice how Peter makes reference to these words as he writes to those who were living in the region we would know as modern-day Turkey. He refers to the words that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 53. If we could pick up at verse 21. and read through to verse 25. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Now notice what said about the Lord Jesus after that. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. For ye were as sheep going astray. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. But are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. What did our Shepherd do for us? He took the place of His sheep. Hallelujah. We were under wrath. We were under judgment. We were deserving death, eternal death. And when we had gone astray, our Shepherd came, hallelujah, and brought our souls back to God. And that's good news tonight. And I tell you this, if tonight you know the Shepherd, oh, we ought to love Him. We ought to remember those days when, like Brother Bonar wrote in one of his hymns, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my Father's voice. I would not be controlled. We ought to remember those days and come to our Shepherd every day as one of His sheep and say, oh, blessed Savior, help me to love Thy voice more than I ever have. Help me to listen to, help me to follow You as a faithful sheep. Because He's the good Shepherd, you see. The Shepherd of our souls. But oh, tonight, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, you've not come to trust Him, I would say to you how desperately you need this Shepherd. You see, in your lost condition, you're exposed to all the dangers of this world, all the dangers of the devil, all the dangers of demons, all the dangers of this present system. But more than that, you're exposed to the dangers of God's wrath one day for your sin, God's judgment. And there's only one hiding place. That's the Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if tonight you've not returned to this Shepherd, to this Bishop, this overseer of our souls, I would tell you tonight, come to Christ. You see, He took our place. He took the whipping I deserved. An eternal whipping. He took it. Come to Christ then. We've sung already this evening. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. What ought we to do then, sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. If you're here tonight, you don't know Him. I would remind you of what we sang at the outset of this service. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. God's Word. God's Word is true, too. You look, guess what? You'll be saved. You look, you'll be healed. The doctor's in, hallelujah. Look to Jesus now and live. Believe and be saved. And God will meet with you in mercy for His worthy Son's sake. Let's pray. Father, we ask You in the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus, at which every knee will bow. We ask You, Father, to speak by Your Spirit through Your Word. Father, I ask You, in the Savior's name, You would call sinners out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Do for us, Father. Do what my voice cannot do. May the voice of the Good Shepherd speak with that life-giving power that raises the dead. Father, I ask You that You would, by Your grace, grant us who know You to live for Jesus, to live fully, wholly to Him. We pray, Father, that You'd glorify Christ in our lives. Magnify Him. May He increase. May we decrease. But again, Father, may that one who's outside of Him flee to the Shepherd tonight. to find refuge, safety, salvation, forgiveness, pardon, cleansing, freedom in His fold. In His worthy name we ask. Amen.